Tonight we continue our series on the prophecy of Habakkuk, and we'll turn again to that prophecy, to chapter 1 of Habakkuk. We're going to read the first chapter and then the first four verses of chapter 2 as well. The text tonight will be chapter 1, verse 12, beginning there through verse 1 of chapter 2. I will not be rereading those verses because of the length of that section, but I call your attention to that before we read. So Habakkuk chapter 1. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, remember Habakkuk is speaking here. O Lord, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slack, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, or surround the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. And now God speaks, Behold ye among the heathen, and regard, and wonder marvelously. For I will work a work in your days, which ye shall not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses also are swifter than the leopards and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. They shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand. And they shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing this his power unto his God. Now, the text begins here, and notice that Habakkuk is speaking again. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment, and, O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue, when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he, and makest men as the fishes of the sea, as the creeping things that have no ruler over them. They take up all of them with the angle, they catch them in their net and gather them in their drag, therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice unto their net and burn incense unto their drag, because by them their portion is fat and their meat plenteous. Shall they therefore empty their net and not spare continually to slay the nations? I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And now God speaks again, and the Lord answered me and said, Write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end of it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. And thus far we read God's word tonight. Let's pray and ask God's blessing on the preaching. Father in heaven, as we sit under the preaching of the gospel tonight, give us hearts and minds that are attentive to the word. And especially where we endure suffering in our lives, may this word speak to us and help us to understand better who thou art in the midst of our suffering, so that we would know thee and trust thee for all that we need. Give strength to thy servant as well as he proclaims this word, that he would have the ability to explain clearly the message of the text, but also, Father, to do so in such a way that we are called to action by it, that we are called to repent and to believe in Jesus Christ. We pray this all in his name. Amen. Last week, as we began this series on Habakkuk, we noticed the uniqueness of this prophecy. The uniqueness of this prophecy is that we have recorded here a dialogue between Jehovah God and his prophet Habakkuk, which is then written down for the benefit of God's people. Usually, in prophecies, we have God speaking to the prophet, and then the prophet bringing that word to God's people. But that's not the way it's written here in the book of Habakkuk. We have it written this way because of the time in which Habakkuk lived. It was a time of great injustices in Judah. He was a prophet in Judah at this time. And the timing was, is just after Josiah, the last godly king in Judah, and after that, things all fell apart in Judah from a spiritual perspective. There was great sin and there was idolatry. And what Habakkuk expected is that God would perform a great reformation in Judah, just like he had done under the leadership of Josiah, that last godly king. But instead, that's not happening. So what we have here is, on the part of Habakkuk, a lament. A lament. That's what we found in the opening verses of chapter 1. Habakkuk is lamenting. He's confused, and in his confusion, he is complaining. He's bringing before God his complaint. It's the right thing to do, but it is a complaint nonetheless. He's confused because of all of the injustices that he sees in Judah, but especially what confuses him is the rise of the Chaldeans, the rise of that great nation Babylon, and their beginning to attack Judah and what God had said, that they will be taken into captivity. And so, essentially, Habakkuk's first question to God in his lament is, God, why aren't you doing anything? Why aren't you doing anything? It appears that you don't hear. It appears that you're not acting to save and to protect your people. And then we saw last time God's answer, an astonishing answer. He says, I am doing something. The astonishing answer, though, is what God is doing. He's using the Chaldeans. He's using Babylon to judge Judah. Remember Habakkuk, who was expecting reformation, and what he was seeing was retribution. He was seeing the judgment of God coming upon Judah. After God's answer to Habakkuk, Habakkuk speaks to God again, and he continues to struggle. He remains confused. But it's a different kind of confusion. The confusion that we find here in the text is that Habakkuk has a hard time reconciling the character of God with his actions. Have you ever struggled to reconcile in your lives at times, or in what you see going around you, those two things, the character of God, who he is and what he says, and then what you see going on? That's not an abstract question. It's the question usually that anybody who has endured suffering has. This God who's sovereign, this God who's holy, why is he allowing these types of things to happen? But as we look at the words of Habakkuk, the prophet, in this passage tonight, we do see a changed prophet, a different prophet. He's not complaining like he did at the beginning of chapter 1. He's confused. He doesn't understand things. Yet what he's doing is he's trying to look at what is happening through a right framework, through a right lens. He's striving to look at what's happening through the lens of who God is. That's where he begins, yet he's still confused. And so he's crying out to God for understanding this. And he's doing that with a willingness to listen. That's verse 1 of chapter 2. He has a willingness to listen and even be reproved, rebuked by God. So with that in mind, we consider tonight in our consideration of this prophecy of Habakkuk, that God's answers to a lamenting prophet, tonight we consider struggling to apply God's holiness. Struggling to apply God's holiness. We notice first God's holiness. That's the focus of Habakkuk's words in verses 12 and 13. Secondly, the struggle that he was going through. And then finally, the resolve that we find, especially in verse 1 of chapter 2. In this lament, this ongoing lament of Habakkuk, Habakkuk begins with the holiness of God. Notice that in verse 12 of the text. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? You might say, well, why not begin with the fact that God is everlasting? Well, everlasting actually fits with the fact that God is the Holy One. The focus of Habakkuk here is the holiness of God. So what does it mean that God is holy? Well, the first thing we might think of when you think of the holiness of God is that God is a God who hates sin. There's no darkness in him. There's no sin in him. And although that's certainly true, that of itself is not the essence of holiness. It's part of holiness, and we'll come to that. But that God is holy means that he is a God who is great and majestic and awesome. That God is holy means that there is no one who is like him. He is completely set apart or separate. In fact, that's what the word holy means. It means set apart or separate. That God is holy means that there is no one who is like him. That's brought out in many different passages of Scripture. One of the outstanding ones is Isaiah 40. In verse 18 of Isaiah 40, we read this: to whom then will ye liken God, or what likeness will ye compare unto me? And then in verse 25, the prophet comes back to it and says, to whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? And really, one of the outstanding attributes of God that's revealed in the entire book of Isaiah, and then especially in Isaiah 40, is the holiness of God. And Isaiah is saying there, on behalf of God, there is no one who is like him. That teaches us something very important about God in our approach to him. Always when we approach God, we ought to remember his holiness. That's what Habakkuk is doing here, even in his suffering. And the suffering that is going on in Judah, he remembers the holiness of God. Think about that for worship. Whenever we come together for worship, we ought to remember that we come into the presence of the holy God. Whenever you fold your hands and close your eyes to prayer, whether it's in family worship or before you have a meal or when we're here in church or when you're having your own personal devotions, whenever we do so, we ought to remember we're coming before a God who is holy. That's important because what that means then is that God is not about what makes us personally happy. You see, God is jealous for his holiness, and he does all things as the holy God for his glory and for his majesty, and that's what he is concerned with. And that's why the holiness of God is so important when we approach him. He's not about me and what I want. He's about his glory because he is completely set apart. And that's important to remember in the pain and sorrows and suffering of this life. That doesn't take it all away. But it's important to remember who God is, because we can very easily make an idol out of our feelings and our emotions and have that desire for our own happiness and to be delivered from all suffering and injustices in our lives. We need to remember, first of all, God is holy. The idea that there is no one like God is revealed in the other words than that Habakkuk speaks here in verse 12. When he says, "Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One?" That's an aspect of his holiness. There's no one like God because he's a God who is everlasting. That he is everlasting means he has no beginning. He was there when the world was created because he existed before the world was created. He existed before anything was created because he is a God who has always existed. That's what Habakkuk is saying here as well. And this is part of what sets God apart from all else. He's a God who has no beginning. That's part of his name, Jehovah. That outstanding Old Testament name, which means I am that I am, that name partly means this, that God is, that God always was, and he always will be. He is the I am, always the I am. And the psalmist expresses that so beautifully in Psalm 90, verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. And so the psalmist reminds us too, whenever we come before God and we think of his holiness, we remember how great he is, how set apart he is, no beginning and no end. Along with that, Habakkuk remembers the sovereignty of God. And this is part of the holiness of God. At the end of verse 12, he says, "O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment. And, O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction." So Habakkuk, in a sense, is repeating back to God the words that God spoke to him in the verses before this. He's saying, "O God, you are sovereign. You're sovereign even over the Chaldeans and over Babylon. The Chaldeans did not appear out of thin air, but God ordained them. And God raised them up, and he did so for a purpose. The purpose of God was the correction of the people of Judah." And so we remember also that God is sovereign all over all the suffering in the life of the church today. Over all the suffering in the church. This God is a mighty God. This God is the rock. There's no one like this sovereign God who employs all nations, all people, all circumstances. Think about that. All nations, all people, all circumstances, everything in this world happens according to the sovereign purpose of God, and he is accomplishing his purpose through them. And the response ought to be for us, there is no one like God. You see, all of that is part of the holiness of God. But the main thing that Habakkuk remembers when he comes to God and confesses that he is the Holy One is that this God then is perfectly righteous. That's verse 13. He says there, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity." Part of the holiness of God, we said that earlier, is that God hates sin. And because he hates sin, he's a God who cannot be defiled by sin. God is so great, he's so set apart, that God himself cannot sin. And one of the ways in which we see that is when we look at the life of our Savior Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God become flesh. We know that when he was tempted while he lived on this earth, he could not sin. He could not sin because he was God. God cannot sin. Sin is not part of his character. But now the way that the psalmist the prophet expresses that is unique. He says, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil and canst not look on iniquity." It's not as if God has to look away from iniquity because it makes him squeamish. Like maybe somebody who can't stand the sight of blood, and if they see it, they're going to faint. That's not what Habakkuk is saying. But instead, what he is saying is that he is a God who cannot behold sin without rising up in anger against it. God's wrath arises out of his holiness. God's wrath is his righteous reaction to sin. God's wrath is the righteous reaction of a holy God to sin. He so hates sin that he must punish sin. Habakkuk has that before his mind as well. The aspect of God's holiness that's before him is the justice of God. His just response to sin and injustice arises out of his holiness. So justice, the justice of God, is connected to his holiness. All of these things Habakkuk is confessing. And so it's important for us to remember as well that when we endure injustices in our lives, that we remember that God is just, even as Habakkuk does here. Remember that Habakkuk has in mind all of the injustices that were taking place in Judah. He has in mind all of the oppression that was taking place, the violence that was found there, because the people of Judah were returning to their sin. And so the rich and the powerful were taking advantage of the weak and the poor in the land of Judah. But it wasn't just that. He sees another injustice, the injustice of the rise of the Chaldeans. And they're taking the people of Judah captive. That doesn't seem right to him. But he knows, on the other hand, that God is a God of justice who responds to injustice with wrath. It's important for us to remember that. This justice of God is important for a couple of reasons. First of all, this is the way we have to remember and look at the cross of our Savior Jesus Christ. God is a God who is just. And God's holy wrath rises up against our own sins. But the beauty of the cross is that all of that wrath of God that we deserve for all of our sins, it was poured out on our Savior Jesus Christ. The very truth of what we're looking at here when we consider the justice and the holiness of God is revealed there in the cross of Jesus Christ when our Savior endured the wrath of God in our place. But this is also an important reminder in the injustices of our day. God is a judge who will right all wrongs and injustices. They are not always righted in this life. And that can be hard to go through. That can be hard to go through when there's persecution. It can be hard to go through when there are very real, awful injustices that are committed against us, and it never seems that they are righted, that there is a reconciliation of those things, that these things are all worked out, that someone who does something awful is really punished as he should be or as she should be for the injustices that they have committed here on this earth. But we need to remember that God is a God who is holy. God hates sin. And he will and he does punish all sin. And one day, in the judgment day, he will right all wrongs. Habakkuk, in his lament, he remembers who God is. God is holy. And it's important for us, too, when we go through suffering in our lives and we lament to God, that we remember who he is. We're looking at these things through that lens, through that framework of theology of who God is as he's revealed in his word. But as Habakkuk does that, there's a struggle that arises, a very real struggle. He knows on the one hand that God hates sin and God punishes sin. That's clear cut. He understands it. We might ask then, well, what's the struggle then for Habakkuk? Well, the struggle is this. The struggle is that the actions of God don't seem to match up with his character. So these things Habakkuk confesses about God don't seem to be applied in what's happening in Judah at this time. I read one commentator put it this way, and I mentioned that in the sermon last week as well when I spoke of some of the questions that come out in the book of Habakkuk, that the struggle is this. One commentator said it this way: why do bad things happen to good people, or why do bad things happen to God's people? That's part of the struggle of Habakkuk, but it's more than that. He's not simply wondering why bad things happen to good people. He's not objecting to God's judgment on Judah. He understands that Judah has their problems. He understands that oppression is taking place, injustices are taking place in Judah, and he understands that Judah does deserve the judgment of God. But, he's struggling to understand how it is that God can use such a wicked people to bring judgment upon God's people. So that's what comes out in verse 13. Look there at the question that he has. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? He's talking about Babylon, the Chaldeans, and he says, they're devouring us, bite by bite. They're devouring us. They're dealing treacherously with us. They're dealing with us unjustly. They're doing awful things to us. And God, the holy God, it seems that you're not doing anything about it. Aren't we more righteous than they? So that's his struggle. He's comparing Babylon and Judah. He says, aren't we more righteous than they? How can you allow this to go on? Because part of the struggle for Habakkuk is the personal nature of what he confesses. Going back to verse 12, he says, art thou not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, mine Holy One? He knows a personal relationship with God. He knows Jehovah as his God, as his covenant God. And yet it seems in some ways that God is far away from him. And that's the struggle for him. He's saying, oh God, I know that we are sinners, but we're not as bad as those Chaldeans. How can you do this? You see, Habakkuk is viewing holiness on a sliding scale. The problem here is Habakkuk's viewpoint. And here's it's important for us to remember what Scripture says. Remember the question of Psalm 14 and Romans 3, where we read, the Lord looks down from heaven to see if there are any who understand, any who seek after him. And what's the answer of the psalmist in Romans 3? There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And that's true of us as well by nature. But then we might say, yeah, but that's different though. We've been changed by God. The Holy Spirit is working in us. And Habakkuk was looking at it that way too. He knew there was great sin in Judah, but there's the remnant of God's people who are trying to do what's right there in the land. But then we remember what Paul said in 1 Timothy 1 verse 15. Remember what he said there? He called himself the chief of sinners. He called himself the chief of sinners not because of what he had done in the past when he persecuted the church. No, he said, presently, I am the chief of sinners. What Habakkuk was forgetting in his question about the justice of God in using Babylon against Judah is that the offenses of Judah were in some ways worse than the offenses of the Chaldeans. The Chaldeans were awful. You go back to the verses before the text and read the description that is given by God of the Chaldeans. They were awful. God was saying great atrocity would be committed against Judah. They were awful, but what Judah did was so awful because they knew better. They had been taught the ways of God. They had the law of God. And under Josiah, they were taught those things. And yet when he died, what did they do? They returned to their old sinful ways. Habakkuk fails to apply God's holiness correctly because he's looking at things only from an outward perspective, a comparative perspective, and he says, oh God, aren't we better than the Chaldeans? In some ways, the answer is no. Because you know better. You know better. It does not seem to Habakkuk that God is holy because instead of performing a reformation, God is sending judgment. And Habakkuk goes on to explain that in the verses that follow, and he uses an example that is familiar to us. He's using the example of a happy fisherman. Anybody who fishes knows what it is to be a happy fisherman. Now, the bumper stickers might say, even if I don't catch anything, I don't care. You know, if I'm just out fishing, it's better than work. But a happy fisherman is a fisherman who comes back with fish. Always true. Fisherman's not very happy when he gets skunked, and he comes back with nothing. Well, that's the idea that you have in these verses. 14, and make us men as the fishes of the sea and as the creeping things that have no ruler over them. They take up all of them with the angle. They catch them in their net and gather them in their drag. Drag is the dragging of the net. Therefore, they rejoice and are glad. So what he's saying is the Chaldeans are like happy fishermen. And you see the Chaldeans, he uses this figure because the Chaldeans were known for their fishing industry. Their fishing industry on the Persian Gulf and their fishing industry as well in the Euphrates River. They were known as great fishermen. They would drop their nets and they would drag their nets and they knew where to do it and they'd gather up these fish. And what Habakkuk is saying is that's what's happening to the people of Judah. Babylon's fishing again. They're dropping their nets and they're gathering the people of Judah and bringing them into captivity. And in doing so, great evils and atrocities are falling on the people of Judah. And it seems that God is allowing then these things to happen at the hands of these wicked people. And along with that, the concern of Habakkuk is it seems then that the Babylonian gods win. That's verse 16. Therefore they sacrifice under their net and burn incense unto their drag, because by them their portion is fat and their meat plenteous. He's saying, now the Babylonians are going to give all the credit for the victory to their gods. And oh God, you're the Holy One. You're the Holy One. How can you allow these things to happen? Your actions don't seem to match up with who you are, with your holiness. The prophet's question is, how can this be reconciled with the fact that God is a holy God? How can a just God remain silent when the wicked swallows up those who are more righteous? How can a holy God use such sinful means? It appears to Habakkuk that God has made an alliance with the Chaldeans to accomplish his purpose. And this is always a question for those who suffer greatly at the hands of those who are wicked. This is no abstract question that Habakkuk brings before us here in the text. It's something very real. We sang about that in Psalm 73 and Psalter number 201. Asaph's facing some of the same questions. It seems like the wicked prosper, and it seems like God's people suffer, and it doesn't seem right. This is what happens in times of persecution. Maybe that's why we don't maybe face this question as much. But beloved, when persecution comes, and Jesus tells us it's going to be worse than the church has ever faced in the whole world, we, if we go through it, or our children, if they go through it, are going to be asking the question, oh God, why aren't you rising up and judging these evildoers for what they are doing? But it's not just then. It can happen in small ways. It can happen at school. Maybe somebody does something to you and it doesn't seem right because they don't get in trouble for what they've done. It seems like they get away with it. but then it happens in other things. Beloved, for people who are abused, this is often one of the greatest struggles that they go through. To reconcile a holy God, a just God, with awful atrocities that have happened to them. And sometimes it seems in this life, well, not just seems, in this life there's no justice for it. There's no justice. It can be very hard for people who are going through it to reconcile those two things, the sovereignty of God and His holiness, with what they have gone through in their lives. That's what Habakkuk is dealing with here. The reality that God uses sin and sinful people as an instrument of discipline. He does. He uses that here. Now, that doesn't mean for anybody who's gone through it, and I don't mean to say anybody who's gone through abuse, God's disciplining them through that. I don't mean to say that at all. But I'm saying this is the problem that Habakkuk is dealing with here. And there are times in the history of the Bible when you find that. There's Abimelech who rebukes Abraham. There's Shimei who is cursing David as he's fleeing from Jerusalem because Absalom has rebelled against him. There's Pilate who condemns Jesus to death. You think about an unjust action under the sovereignty of God, under the holiness of God. If you lived through that and you're a follower of Jesus, you would say, this isn't right. Yet God used it for the salvation of His people. And we remember that as well in the suffering that we go through as a church. When there are others who speak evil of us, we need to remember, yes, God uses sin and sinful people as instruments of discipline for us. This can be the struggle and the sufferings of life, the things we go through. I've had more people tell me over the years, yeah, when we went through suffering, all kinds of people told me, Romans 8:28, God works all things together for good. Beloved, when someone goes through suffering, Romans 8:28 is a beautiful verse. But don't just send it and think, oh, that's going to make everything better. Because what they're going through doesn't feel, doesn't seem very good. So it's another way we have struggle sometimes reconciling who God is with what's happening. What we go through doesn't seem, doesn't feel good. Habakkuk is struggling to reconcile those things. That's what he's dealing with here in this text. Now, the answers don't come yet. But I bring these things to say we understand in some ways that struggle, that great struggle to make sense of the character of God and what it is that God is doing in this life. But now, as the prophet brings these things before God, there's a resolve that he has, and that's verse 1 of chapter 2. He says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. So notice, first of all, the prophet is saying that he will step back and pray instead of speaking more words. One of the things that stands out here in this prophecy compared to others of God's people who have lamented to God is that Habakkuk did not write many words. These sections are brief. And he doesn't hear either. You think about comparing Habakkuk to the book of Job. Job is a very lengthy book. And there's these dialogues between Job and his friends, and very lengthy dialogues, so that sometimes you read through that in the book of Job and you feel like you kind of get lost in the middle of that dialogue because so many words are being spoken. That's not Habakkuk. He's concise in the words that he speaks. He states the problem and he states the struggle, and then he stops. And then he talks about this. He secludes himself in the watchtower of the city. And he's watching for something. But what he's watching for is not the coming of the Chaldeans. What he's watching for and waiting for is God to come. And he wants to hear what God says. He even expects, we read here, that he will be reproved, that he will be rebuked. And he's ready to hear that because he understands that he doesn't understand So he's there in that watchtower to pray and to listen. Instead of allowing his emotions and his feelings to rule, and he rambles on, he stops and he's ready to listen to God. And this is what we are taught to do with our questions as well. When we're struggling to reconcile God's character and what he's doing in our lives, our emotions can run wild, our feelings can run wild. And when that happens, we can also let our mouths run wild. The words just keep coming out. Maybe they're to God, maybe they're to other people. But we need to remember to bring our thoughts captive to Christ, as 2 Corinthians 10 speaks of. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5. It's important for us to stop, to state things to God, yes, but to stop and be ready to listen to God. Beloved, are you and I always ready to listen to God and what he says? Habakkuk was. Maybe not at first. But now he's ready to listen to God. But as he's ready to listen to God, he says here in verse 1 that he will stand upon truth. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. The idea here in this watch is that Habakkuk will meditate on the very character of God as he knows him. He will not stop thinking about God. And that's what's so beautiful about this. And that takes us back to the beginning of the text. That's what Habakkuk is doing. He's trying to look at what is happening through his knowledge of God. That's what we ought to do too in our suffering in this life. We look at what is happening through the knowledge that we have of God. We try to stand firm on the word of God. We remember who he is and think on him and hold on to his truth. And then we are ready to listen to what God has to say to us. He wants to hear what God has to say and live by God's word. That to be true of us too in our lives. We want to hear what God says and live by that truth. Just to give an example of that, if your car's making a funny noise and the check engine light goes on, what are you going to do? You're going to bring your car to the mechanic, at least if you're like me, who's not able to fix much. You bring your car to the mechanic. But in bringing your car to the mechanic, you don't tell them, well, my car's making this noise, the check engine light is on, this is what's going on when I drive, it's shaking going on and all the rest, so that's the problem with my car. See you later. And then you get back in your car and you drive away. No, you're going to leave the car with the mechanic and wait for his call to tell you what's wrong with your vehicle. Well, that's the idea here of Habakkuk too. He's got a struggle. The check engine light is on. He can't make sense out of all of these things. He brings it before God. But he doesn't just walk away. He doesn't just speak to God and try to figure it all out himself. He waits. And he listens. He listens because he remembers that God is holy. He remembers this, or we remember this, Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So we take these struggles and difficulties to God and trust in the wisdom of God that his ways are higher than our ways. How beautiful that Habakkuk does that. He struggles, he brings it to God. May we learn to do the same. And now we wait as well for the answer of God that comes in the verses that follow, and that's what we will look at next, the Lord willing. Amen. Let's pray. Father, there are great sufferings in this life. There's some here who know that, who've endured awful atrocities and injustices in their lives, and they're oppressed, and there's no violence committed against them. But, oh God, in the midst of that, when we go through it, if we go through it in the future, and more than likely we will, We pray that we would respond in a right way, that we would look at who thou art, we would see thy very character, and we would wait to hear as well what thou dost have to say to us about these things and be ready to listen and to take that posture as Habakkuk did in his life as well. And so teach us as well to bring our lament to thee, to bring our concerns to thee, to bring our struggles to thee, and know that thou art a God who hears us and will answer us. We learn that from this prophecy as well. Thou art a God who hears and answers. And so we thank thee for this. We thank thee for what we know about thee. We thank thee for thy love. We thank thee for thy holiness revealed to us. Help us, O God, to live by thy word in our lives every day. Care for thy people who suffer. Grant them all that they need, even in our congregation and others that we know of more broadly. Give them what they need to know the hope and the promises of thy word. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.